Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I'm going to jump right into our message today. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are in this sermon series called Following Jesus. We're taking a look at what that means. What does it mean to follow Jesus, and how do we do that? And hopefully to inspire you to continue in that if you have called yourself a Christian and endeavor to live the way that Jesus lived, or to call you into that if that's a new decision that you have to make. And so, you know, throughout all the endeavors that we have in life, all the disciplines of life, we recognize that a way to develop competence in any skill set is to emulate the great masters of whatever it is that you're endeavoring to do. Let's say, for instance, that you're an artist. You're going to study the greatest painters and how they perfected their art form in order to, well, really learn from them and emulate them. If you're a musician, right? If you're a sculptor, if you're any of those things, right? If you're an athlete, you're going to want to take a look at the greatest athletes of basketball or tennis or whatever other athletic endeavor it may be in order to learn from them and to grow in your own competence at whatever skill that you're seeking to acquire. You're going to shadow them. You know, if you're a public speaker, if you're an entrepreneur, the same goes, right? You want to ultimately emulate the person who is the greatest in that field or some of the great masters in that field in order to become like them. And it's the same in Christianity. In Christianity, we are called to emulate Jesus Christ, to mirror him, to copy him, to live our lives the way that he lived his. Christianity is first and foremost about being like Jesus, living like Jesus. Now, the term Christian was first used actually to describe Christians describe the believers in Jesus, I should say, as a derogatory term. It literally meant little Christs. And it was, again, used as a term of derision. And because of the meaning of it, little Christs, Christians began realizing, hey, you know, this term that you're using to describe us in a negative way, it actually describes exactly what we're endeavoring to do. And so they took that term upon themselves and kind of flipped the script and said, yeah, we are little Christ. We are trying to live our lives the way that Jesus did. And so in Antioch, sometime just maybe a decade after Jesus had resurrected and ascended to the Father, the Christians there began to use this term to describe themselves. They were now Christians, right? And so they took on this term that literally means little Christs. And that's, to this day, what we endeavor to do is live our lives like Christ, to become little Christ, to be discipled into what it means to live our lives the way that he did. But how do we do that in the 21st century? You know, how do we endeavor to live our lives the way that Jesus did, you know, having so much time removed from the time that Jesus first showed up on the scene in the first century? And what kind of commitment does that require of us? And most importantly, I think we could say, as we evaluate our own lives, how do we measure up? You know, the goal of every believer is to be like Christ, and that couldn't be spelled out more clearly in the scriptures than in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it tells us, and I'm calling this message series The Impossible this morning, because I think in many ways, endeavoring to live our lives the way that Jesus did is an impossible task. But John tells us this: those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did, right? It's simple. We sing songs about it. We read books about it. We have little rubber wristbands that say WWJD, right? That's a catchphrase in Christian circles. What would Jesus do? But unfortunately, even with all these reminders, all these encouragements, we still struggle to live our lives the way that Christ would call us to. And if anything, I think we're a bit overexposed to the idea, and maybe we might need to see things with a fresh perspective. There's this pastor that I've talked to you about before. His name's Ed Dobson, and unfortunately, he actually passed of cancer not too long ago, but he wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically, and he put his money where his mouth is. He lived an entire year living the way that Jesus did, And that meant for him, not just about the teachings of Jesus, it also meant the dietary restrictions and the different things that Jesus would have done. So for instance, he didn't work on the Sabbath day, right? He didn't travel on the Sabbath day, which was for the Jews, Saturday. He had to give up his favorite chicken cheese burritos because maybe Doritos too, because they mixed meat with dairy, right? You couldn't do that within the dietary restrictions of Judaism. He often prayed at the synagogue. He celebrated Jewish festivals like Yom Kippur and the Pentecost and things, Passover and things like that. But he said the hard part was really endeavoring to live according to the teachings of Jesus. So he read through the Gospels each and every day, and he would read through the entirety of the Gospels in the course of a week. And he took seriously Jesus' commands to help the poor and to visit those who are imprisoned. He prayed daily. He repeatedly prayed the prayer of the man who cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And his son lost a close friend in the war on Iraq, and Jesus' instructions were for us to pray for our enemies. He said he found that incredibly difficult, right? To pray for those who had just killed this young man that he was close to, and for God to bless them. It seemed so difficult, such an anti-human even kind of response. And so he recognized just how far he was from achieving the ideal of being like Christ. He said, "Jesus is a very troubling individual. I've realized how far I've come, how far I've fallen short." And I wonder what my reaction would be if I focused an entire year living my life the way that Jesus did. How far would I be from that ideal? How far do I fall short? Do I have the guts to even find out? Right? Because it's a daunting task. And one thing I know for sure, I have a long way to go when it comes to my journey of becoming like Christ. But here's the good news. The good news is that I've also come a long way. And that's maybe an encouraging thing to think about. When I was a kid, I loved all sorts of sports. And depending on what sport I was into at the time, I wanted to emulate the best of that particular sport. So when I was really young, around the age of 8 or 9 years old, I wanted to be just like Steve Largent. And this was my hero, Steve Largent, because he was short. He was 5'11". My dad was 5'11". I figured I'd be 5'11". I perceived him to be a guy in the middle of a sport in which there were all these, you know, tall, extremely athletic guys, to be somebody who was, it was attainable for me, right? It was attainable for me to maybe someday hopefully become like Steve Largent. And so I would, you know, paint the black strips under my eye. I had his jersey, he had a Seahawks helmet, and I would go run patterns with my dad and practice football. But I kind of lost interest in football, and I became a basketball fanatic. And I couldn't help but just find Michael Jordan to be the person that I wanted to be. And I thought, well, maybe if I could just, you know, put my tongue out, I could jump like Michael Jordan and do those air-defying, you know, amazing dunks. And I had Michael Jordan posters all over my room. I was obsessed with Michael Jordan. When I played basketball, I would put my tongue out of my mouth, and it drove my mom crazy because she was like, you know, you're going to chomp on your tongue and cut it off, and you shouldn't do that. It's not safe, right? But it was ridiculous to think that I could ever be like Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan's 6'6". He could jump out of the gym. He's a ridiculous athlete. My genetic code, you know, capped me at 6 foot. I never did actually reach it. Maybe on a good day with thick hiking boots or something like that. But you know, as a Christian, I'm faced with an equally ridiculous notion: to try to live my life the way that Jesus lived his. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And Jesus is the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He performed so many miracles. He built this movement that exists, some, you know, 2 billion people to this day. He's kind of a big deal. How am I supposed to live my life the way that Jesus did? How am I supposed to, in any way, shape, or form, reflect the life that Jesus lived? Jesus walked on water. I don't even crawl stroke that well. Jesus fed 5,000 people lunch. I can't even get my kids to eat vegetables. Jesus, after being crucified, rose to life. And I can't even get out of bed, right? And these are the kind of vast gaps between me and Jesus. It's like a Grand Canyon. How am I ever going to span the gap between where I am today and who Jesus is? Well, again, the good news is that though I'm a long, long, long way off, I've made some progress. I recognize God's grace at work in my life, and it's been a good thing. Now, it hasn't been easy. It's been a struggle all through my life. I know that in my early adult years, when I was in my early 20s, I was really trying to capture this idea. I was really passionate about it, and so I endeavored to fast like Jesus fasted, or pray and get up while it was still dark and pray, and I would make these commitments. I'm going to pray for 30 days at 5 a.m. in the morning, and I'm going to pray for 2 hours, and I'm going to fast for 7 days, and I would make it one day and feel like my stomach was eating itself and have to quickly start eating food again. And I mean, long story short, I failed miserably over and over and over again. I fell on my face and I felt as though I was a complete failure. It was very, very frustrating recognizing I can't do this. I read books about being a disciple of Jesus. They seem to emphasize that it takes sacrifice. You know, it takes this willingness to give it all over to the cause. A true Christian has to be willing to give up everything, they emphasized. And this philosophy seems to be in line with a lot of what Jesus says about what it means to follow him. Jesus had a lot of difficult teachings that would have discouraged the most disciplined of would-be disciples to come and follow him. Take the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. We don't teach this literally because it's freaky. Right? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He says that you're guilty of the sin of adultery, not just by engaging in the act, but just thinking about it, just imagining it. Jesus raised the bar. Some would say that his teachings were incredibly radical. Listen to this teaching that he gives in Luke chapter 9. Then he said, to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will save it. After performing many miracles and profound teachings of amazing truths from town to town, Jesus would amass these large followings of people, crowds of people following him. And from time to time, he would kind of weed out the crowd by throwing out some incredibly difficult teaching. Now, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, at one point he says. And the crowds just kind of look around at each other like, is this guy being serious? Like, what in the world is he talking about here? And many were dismayed, thought he was maybe out of his mind, and decided maybe it wasn't such a good idea to follow this teacher. There's one particular story that's always fascinated me, the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, asks him what he needs to do to obtain eternal life, wants to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you know, have you followed the commandments? And he says, yeah, I've followed them all since the time I was young. And it says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he looks at him and he says, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. I don't remember reading that in the Ten Commandments, right? That kind of radical obedience, the kind of radical sacrifice that Jesus required of those who would endeavor to follow him. Another man who is a would-be disciple expresses his intent to follow Jesus, but he asks permission. Hey, can I go bury my father who has just died? And once I get done with that, I'll come back and follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, it's like, are you serious? How insensitive do you have to be to say something like that? Another would-be disciple asks permission to say goodbye to his family first. I'm going to leave for possibly years, maybe won't see some of you again. And so, yeah, that seems like a reasonable ask. And Jesus says, anybody who puts their hands to the plow and then looks back isn't fit for the service of the kingdom of God. In other words, there is no looking back. It's here and now or not at all. Jesus required everything. Jesus required sacrifice to the nth degree. And it would seem that those of us who have signed up to become Christians, followers of Jesus, have endeavored to do that, which is impossible. So now take all that I just said, right? This setup of how difficult, how hard, how arduous, how impossible this task of following Jesus can be, and counterbalance that with another teaching that he gives, found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And Matthew recalls that Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I don't know about you, but many times I come away from a scripture like this and the others that I just heard, and reading those things in tandem and just kind of scratching my head saying, Jesus, which is it? Is it easy to follow you, or is it hard to follow you? Because when I read the Gospels, I seem to get these different accounts, right? These confusing messages that seem to be at odds with each other. And I love the scriptures. I love the Gospels. I love what they say, but sometimes it can be so confusing. But one thing I've found as I've read the scriptures in these apparent contradictions, there is oftentimes a truth that is hidden there, just waiting to be mined. It's a gem, a truth that we must grasp in order to understand the depth of the teaching that Jesus is giving. And I think that, you know, sometimes the greater the contradiction, maybe the greater the reward of those who search to seek and find a revelation of what it means. I find myself asking this question, okay, so Jesus, is it easy or is it hard to follow you? You know, and kind of putting those things in competition with each other. And almost always I discover that it's just an apparent contradiction. It's an apparent contradiction because everything that Jesus says is true. And when I contemplate the fact that everything that Jesus says is true, then I recognize, okay, well, perhaps it's both. You know, what if Jesus is saying that, hey, it's incredibly hard. This is going to be a sacrifice in which you give everything. But what if he's also saying, right, this is something in which you will experience God's grace like you never have before. You will experiencing him lifting you up and liberating you and setting you on a course to do things that you never thought imaginable. Like, what if it's both? What if both are true at the same time? There's this principle. A friend of mine turned me on to this business coach who has this principle. It's called 10X. And 10X is the idea that you take whatever your goal is, right, in life, take a financial goal or some sort of business goal or maybe it's even an athletic goal or something along those lines, and take that goal and 10X it, right? Multiply it by 10. Let's take the example of maybe money that you want to earn in a year or something like that. You say, well, I want to earn $100,000. He says, take that goal of $100,000 and add a zero to it. You know, think about now what it takes to make $1 million, $1 million in 1 year, right? And he says that the power of 10Xing your goal is all of a sudden now, you're doing something that's going to radically change your life. You're doing something that's worth endeavoring to do. It's worth sacrificing to do that. Because let's face it, you know, making $100,000 isn't as much as it used to be. Making $1 million is still a pretty big deal. I mean, for most of us, I mean, that's a pretty big jump up from where we're at now. it's a life-changing jump up from where we are now. And so there's this recognition, wow, if I could wake up every morning pursuing that, then I'm going to get up out of morning with a spring in my step, right? That's a goal worth aiming for, right? Rather than kind of just accepting the status quo and kind of getting out of bed to make $100,000, which is just like, right, well, that just allows me to subsist. And so it's hardly motivating. And the concept is an interesting one because we recognize that it's hard, even impossible, if we take, you know, the Sermon on the Mount literally to follow Jesus, if we take these things that he's called us to do, these principles and teachings that he wants us to apply to our life, you know, we recognize that that's impossible. And yet Jesus consistently rejected the most righteous, the rich, the esteemed, the important, the capable ones in society. They failed to make the cut. Who made the cut? Who did he invite to follow him? It was the fishermen, blue-collar types, right? The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, the outsiders, the outcasts. They were given permission to follow Jesus. And it was as if they were so far off from ever reaching a goal to be one like Jesus, that for them it just became so critically important. It became a goal that motivated them to get out of bed each and every day and say, I'm pursuing this. This is more important than anything I ever thought possible for my life. And it drove them to live their lives the way that Jesus did with such passion. So what was it that about following Jesus that proved impossible for those who others would have deemed as being capable and being qualified for the job, and yet painlessly easy for those who were written off as hopeless and never would be able to accomplish the task of being like Jesus? And the answer, of course, is grace. It is what is central to the gospel message. You don't have to strive and work and sweat to live your life the way that Jesus did, because Jesus has already accomplished that for you through his death and resurrection. All you need to be willing to do is believe that God's grace, that his power at work in you, is going to see you through. So let's return to this verse that we looked at earlier in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, if you are weary, learn from me. If you are tired, learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That sounds easy enough. But again, there's that vast gulf that separates my performance and who Jesus is, how I live my life and how Jesus lived his life. How do I get there? The answer is right there in that text. Learn from me. Learn from me. Listen to how the apostle describes Jesus. What can we learn from the way that Jesus lived his life according to this text? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself. He became one of us. He showed us how to live our lives dependent on the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that God had called him to do. It's the first thing that you learn when you're in AA. If you're crippled by a devastating addiction that has this hold, has this power over you, and you can't overcome it, you learn to submit to a higher power. recognize that it's by grace that you'll overcome, right? Not by beating your brow, not by giving it, you know, all the effort that you can give. And when we are faced with things that have such a grip on our lives, things like our appetites, our temptations, the natural tendency that we have as human beings to just pursue the path of least resistance. But when we are faced with the impossible task of living like Jesus, the simple truth is we need outside help. We need God's grace to sustain us. Jesus has come to me and learned from me. What can we learn? If his yoke is easy and his burden is light, what can we learn? Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Submit ourselves to God. Allow God to do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and see if that grace does not sustain us and propel us forward in this calling that each and every one of us have to live our lives the way that Jesus did. What if we began each day with a confession? A confession of our faith, a petition, a prayer to our Heavenly Father. First of all, recognizing, I can't do this on my own. What if we just started with that? God, I can't do this on my own. God, I need your grace to live the way that Jesus did. I want to challenge you to pray that prayer. Our prayer last week was a simple prayer of, what should I do? Recognizing that God has called us to action. God has called us not just to believe, but to act and to live in a way that reflects who Jesus is. This week, we're going to challenge you to pray another prayer. God, I can't do it on my own. I need your grace to live my life the way that Jesus did. Let's pray that prayer now. Heavenly Father, I can't do it on my own. All that my track record has shown is consistent failure. God, I can browbeat, I can sacrifice, I can make every effort, but God, I can't do it on my own. But with your help, with your grace at work in me, God, with the humility of heart to recognize that I need your grace to sustain me and to focus on that each and every day. God, I know from personal experience, I know from past track record, that your grace is a wonderful thing to lean on. So I rest in that today, in knowing that your grace is available to me each and every day. So I go to that well that never runs dry, and I say, God, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. I don't have the energy. I need your grace. God, we know that you answer those kind of prayers. And so we pray that kind of a prayer today. God, we can't do it on our own. We need your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here with us this morning. We're going to continue on this series next week, and I hope you can join us once again. I want to ask that you continue to give and be generous to the work that God is doing through the church. You can give by logging in at westsidechurch.com/give through PayPal. Also, if you have the church app, Westside Church Seattle, you can find that at the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. And we would are so blessed that you would consider being a generous supporter of the work that God is doing through the church. And so thank you, everyone. Thank you for being here. And again, I hope to see you again next week. God bless.